God has blessed us with a good day, and so I'm thankful to God for that, the opportunities that we have this day. And I know that there were folks even this day invited to the gospel meeting, and I'm glad to know about that and to hear about that. And certainly, like we said, we need to keep that heat on. We need to keep reminding folks, tell them about the meeting and how that God's Word is being proclaimed, and that we're going to the book, we're going to the Bible, for everything that we do and say and that we teach. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 5. I'm going to spend some time this evening in the book of Luke in chapter 5 and looking at a miracle that Jesus performed, and also making applications of that miracle to ourselves, to our lives, even tonight. And as you're turning over there, I want to say certainly my appreciation for being here. We have visitors with us. We're glad for all that's come our way. We hope that you'll be able to come back, see fit to come back and be with us throughout the rest of this gospel meeting as it continues, Lord willing, 7 o'clock every evening. Lord willing, tomorrow night I want us to study a sermon I've simply entitled Christ in the Home. You look around today in our society, the home is on the endangered species list. And the home has been fought, and Satan has his onslaught against God's plan for the home and so forth, and just the home in general. And I want us to look at the home from a few different perspectives in the New Testament and make some applications. We're going to talk about Christ in the home and what that means. Lord willing, Thursday night we're going to study about 30 pieces of silver. And look into that and see that event, not only that event, but those actual pieces of silver and the lessons we can learn from that. And then, Lord willing, on Friday night, we're going to ask the question, what about the thief on the cross? Now, I imagine that you have had this question, or I imagine if you've been in the Lord's church for any length of time and talked to somebody about their souls and talked to someone about the Lord's plan of salvation, it has inevitably come back. Someone's asked you, well, what about the thief on the cross? And maybe that's been asked of you in recent times, and maybe that's something that's come up in discussion. I hope that you'd be able to bring folks with you that have asked that question or have been wondering about that. Maybe you've wondered about it. What about the thief on the cross? And he wasn't baptized, so why do I need to be? And so we're going to look into that and study about that event, Luke chapter 23, verse 39 to 43, and you want to read ahead, go ahead and do so. Read ahead, and because our study will come from those verses specifically, and I believe that when we do study that in detail, I believe we're going to find that that thief was, he had more to offer than just what sometimes is seen on the surface. So we're going to get into that, Lord willing, on Friday. But this evening, we want to notice a sermon I've simply entitled, At Thy Word, I Will. And it's based on what we're going to read here in just a moment. Peter says these words in Luke chapter 5. The Bible says in verse number 1 that it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is, upon Jesus, they're crowding around him, pressing on him, crowding around him, so as to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships, verse 2, standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, or a catch, a fish. Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, now watch it. At thy word, I will let down the net. And so verse 6, when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And you can read on from there. But notice here, this account is but one of many in the life of Christ where we see him preaching to people, and either during the preaching or at the end, like this, he would stop and he performs this miracle. And we noticed last night and learned that miracles was for the purpose of proving that he was who he said he was, a badge of authority. It was so you would believe. And so it makes good sense here that Jesus, after having preached and taught these people for whatever period of time this was, then to go out and to perform this miracle wherein people around would see and be astonished at what has happened, in order that they might believe Jesus is the Son of God. They would believe the truth in the words he was speaking, that these have come from God. And so this is one of many miracles we could study, I understand. And oftentimes we look at these miracles perhaps and read them, and I'm afraid sometimes we read over them. We read them and just zoom, we're gone. We read it, now we're on to something else. And really we need to slow down and look at this and consider what's happening here. Because there's several things for us to learn from this miracle, from this event that took place in Luke chapter 5. Now as you look here at this time, we find that Jesus was preaching, and there at Lake Gennesaret. Now Lake Gennesaret, another name for Gennesaret, you know what another name for Gennesaret is? Another name for Gennesaret is Galilee. For whatever reason that I don't know, the people had different names for this lake. And so sometimes it's called the Lake Galilee or Sea of Galilee. Sometimes it's called Lake Gennesaret. Sometimes it's called Sea of Tiberias. And there's a couple other names that I forget right now. But they had like four or five names total that you might refer to or call this particular body of water. And so as you're reading through the Bible and you read like this, Lake Gennesaret, it's Galilee. All right, that's where he is. And so Jesus was here at the Sea of Galilee, and he has launched out and got one of the boats. The people were pressing on him. That means they were crowding him. And they were crowding up so tight against him that he jumped in one of the boats and says, hey, let's get out here a little ways. And what that would do is it would get him away from the people. They're here on the shoreline, and he could kind of get away from them so he could speak and his voice might carry a little better, kind of like an amphitheater effect. Kind of that idea. And so he's back a little bit away from him, and he could project his voice out that they might hear his teaching. And this is another one of those times where I go, I wish I could have heard the teaching. I don't know why God didn't include it. That's up to God. And I just put that in Deuteronomy 29:29 category. But this passage and John chapter 8 and the first about 9 or 10 verses there and a few other places we could talk about, I always wonder what he was saying. That's the part I'd like to know about. What were you teaching there? What were you saying to those folks? But be that as it may, God didn't talk about that. But what he did talk about was, he said, after having done this, now they're told to go and to launch out for a drought. King James says drought, or a catch of fish. Now notice Peter's words here in verse 5. Master, we have toiled all night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So I want you to notice a few things about this. He says, Master. First thing is, Simon says, Master. We've toiled all night. Generally, when you read the word master, we oftentimes equate with the word teacher. And rightfully so. There's a lot of times where the word master does mean teacher, that someone is an instructor in one form or another. But in this case, it doesn't. In this case, the word master that's used here, John McGarvey says that it indicates a superior person. It denotes a chief or a commander or an overseer. You see that? And like I said, there are times when the word master means teacher. Good master, what good things shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Matthew 19 and verse 16 beginning. Whenever he says that and says good master, he's calling him a teacher. Good teacher, well, you know, instruct me. Tell me what it is I need to do to inherit eternal life. And we could talk about passages like this. But understand, with Peter in this case, Peter does not need a lesson in fishing. All right? You don't need to teach Peter how to fish. That's not what this is about. When he goes and says, launch out into the deep for a catch of fish, and Simon Peter's responding, he doesn't need a teacher. This has been his job for years. We'll talk about that some more as we go along, but this has been his job since he's a little boy. Because it was his daddy's job before his job, and then his daddy's before him, and so on and so on. That they had that kind of caste system going on in those days, and so whatever your daddy did, what you do. And well, whatever grandpa did, it's because that dad's doing what grandpa did, and what great-grandpa, and on and on and on. And so we've been fishing for years. He doesn't need a teacher to tell him how to fish. But he does respond to the authority of Christ. He responds to him and calls him master. That means chief or a commander or an overseer. You are my Lord. You are in charge. That's what he's saying there. Master, we've toiled all night. We have caught nothing. He says, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And he does, and there's a great miracle in that catch of fish. And so much so, they hadn't caught anything all night long, but you go out with Jesus, and he has enough for you and the next guy's boat too. Think about that. But what fascinates me about this miracle as we begin our study tonight, what fascinates me about this miracle is not just the fact that it occurred. That's a big deal. It's enough that that occurred, but it's also something to speak of the manner in which it was done. I don't know if you're familiar with this. If you've ever been, I don't know if you've been overseas or not, I can't remember. But if you've ever been overseas, Brother Hastings, or anyone else has been overseas and seen this, perhaps you would have seen, because they still do it this way, perhaps you would have seen the fishermen doing this. They go out and they take their nets and they haul their nets out and let the nets down to catch fish. Not only is it the fact that so many fish were caught, but what's the manner in which it was done? The manner in which it was done normally, what is supposed to happen is that you go out at night in the shallow part of the lake and catch your fish. That's what you do. And so for Peter and John, remember when they said, we have toiled all night and caught nothing? It's because that's when we work. I know a brother here has shift work. There's other people. These are shift workers right here. You've got people working the graveyard shift because they work at night in the shallow part to get their fish. Then they come in the morning time and they get their fish, clean them up, get whatever's ready to sell, mend their nets as time allows. They mend their nets. They take their fish into town, sell them, go home, go to sleep, get up. About evening time, get up, and it starts again. And that's what they do. So whenever it says, we have toiled all night and caught nothing, that means that's the time they work. So the manner in which it was done. You're telling me to go in the middle of the day. Jesus, that's not the right time to go. And then he said to do what? Launch out where? Where are you supposed to take these boats? He said, you go out and launch into the deep. Remember that? So you're telling Simon Peter, an established and experienced fisherman, who he himself has been fishing for years into his adult life, and his daddy before him, and his daddy before him, and so forth, and you're telling me to go at the wrong time of day, to the wrong part of the lake, and catch fish. See that? We catch fish at night in the shallow end. You're telling me to go in the deep, in the daylight, and catch fish now. You're telling me at the wrong time of day, in the wrong part of the lake, I'm going to get fish. Do you see how he's not calling him master because he's a teacher? That's not what this is. Christ's words were foreign to Peter, foreign to what Peter would have done. That's why he said, Master, we've toiled all night, we haven't caught a thing. But nevertheless, you know, but because you asked, see, because you tell, because you're the master, because I respect you, because I respect your authority, because I respect what you're saying, even though this is completely wrong, I'll go ahead and do it. At thy word, I will. At thy word, I will. And you know, I got to thinking about that. The same thing is true today. The things that we do, number one, the things we do day by day must be done by the Lord's authority. That is a must. You can't get around this. We, at thy word, what Christ has said is what is authoritative. That's the point. See, Christ's word, again, at this time was contrary. We already told you that. It's contrary because it's the wrong time of day and it's the wrong part of the lake. But it is contrary to a bunch of other things too. For example, it was contrary, what Jesus said was contrary to tradition. What was the tradition among those folks? The tradition was we go at night. We've done that, we go at night, we always go at night. That's just when you go. And that's where the fish are, that's when the fish come congregate close to shore, and so that's when you go. So Jesus, what you're telling us is number one, contrary to tradition. Number two, it's contrary to my parents, what my parents taught me. And I've kind of talked about that already, but Peter learned because his daddy taught him. And his dad, because his daddy taught him. And his dad taught him. And so on and so on. This is contrary to my parents' teaching. Again, they would have taught them a trade. And so Jesus, how much does a carpenter really know about fishing anyways? Think about it. Because we're not talking about somebody taking their Zebco and hitting out and just bzzz, you know. Oh, and that's fun, isn't it? You get out there, just bzzz. Just let her fly. Oh, yeah. Just bring it on in. Oh, you feel, that's tugging. Oh, that's good. Everybody's an expert in that kind of fishing. We're talking about commercial fishing. We're talking about the commercial kind where people go out and my livelihood depends on whether or not I get fish that day. And so what you're saying is contrary to my parents' teaching. It's contrary to what my friends were doing too. Did you notice no one else is on the deep part of that lake? Did you catch that before? Because Peter went out in the boat, but where was the other boat? They're still sitting over on the shoreline watching this going, what is he doing? They were on the shore, and whenever the fish were so great, the nets were breaking and they couldn't bring it in. Then they beckoned to their partners, hey, come help us. Get out here. Come on, hurry up. Get your boat out here. They beckoned to them, come out here and help us. And again, it was contrary to financial sense. So again, fishing, the fourfold gospel says on page 162, fishing was a prosperous trade on the Lake of Galilee. In other words, this, Peter's way is successful most of the time. There are some nights it's a dud, but Peter's way is successful. What does a carpenter, what does a professional carpenter know about professional fishing? Wonder what his dad's taught him about fishing. Probably not a lot. But again, that's not a fair comparison when we remember this is the Son of God talking and not just any man. But understand from that trade side, from the financial side, it doesn't make financial sense to do it your way. See, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. It's been a failure today, Jesus. You don't understand. It's just been awful today. We're tired. We've worked all night. Dropping that net down, trying to catch fish and bringing it back up again, dropping it down again, trying to bring back more fish. We're exhausted. But because you said so, I'll do it. And again, that's my point with this right now. Everything we do needs to be done according to the authority of Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The things I do, the things I say, must be by His authority. That's the key right there. And that needs to be what sets us apart, what sets us as special, even in the religious world, if you will. You know what? People look at you as a Christian, and they should say something's different about you. Something's different about what they come in and visit this congregation on a Sunday, Wednesday, whenever, visit during the gospel meeting, whatever, and they should say there's something different here. You know what? I can tell you about people who I've talked to at concerning different practices and things, and so many times they'll tell me, well, at my church, they don't talk about authority or anything. They just do it. There's just things said, maybe an announcement is made, and you just do stuff. It's never authority about where we came from, got it from the Scriptures. There's never anything talked about from the Bible. We just do things. And see, that's the problem. We don't just do things. You don't just go and make a decision because that sounds good. We don't go and make a decision on things because, well, it sounds religious. Or because it sounds like something that might be good. That's not the way you go about it. You go about things based on the authority of the Lord. And listen to me. Peter's response needs to be my response. If Christ says it, you need to do it. If Christ says it, we need to obey, even if that means, number one, contradicting tradition. You know what? The Jews had this problem. The Jews in the first century had to come to grips with the fact that the New Testament, once Jesus dies, and now the New Testament is in effect, the Jews had to come to grips with that. There's a New Testament now and not the Old Testament. They had to come to grips with what you did for the last 1,500 years, we're not going to do anymore. They had to come to grips with that, and so do we. That when it comes to traditions, yeah, there might be traditions, but are these traditions based on the Scripture or not? That's the point. You know what? We get ourselves in trouble a lot of times because we go by traditions more so than we do the Scripture. You know what? We get in trouble with that. You ever heard that? Somebody says, we always did something, or you've never done something. Always and never are dangerous words. They really are. Always and never are dangerous. Because it's overstating a case. You know, it's dangerous words in religion and spiritual matters. It's dangerous words in a home. You know what? A lot of times you see this. Here's since they're right here in front of me. Here's Brother Terry and Sister Ann. You see them, and they're talking about whatever. And about that time, she says to Terry, she says, well, you always. And he says, well, you never. And that's when the fight started. Right? You get in trouble with always and never. And you get in trouble with always and never when it comes to spiritual matters, too. You always did it this way. We've never done it that way. If I'm justifying things always and never with no Scripture at all, then how is that proving anything? Just because you do something for a long time doesn't make it so. Just because you've never started doing something doesn't mean it's sinful. Everybody see me? Everybody see how that works? At thy word I will. Because Christ said it, I will. Because he authorized it, I will. Because I have command, example, necessary inference, now I'm going to do it. Even if I've never done it, or I've always, or whatever. It's not based on my tradition. It's based on what has God said. Peter's response needs to be my response, even if it means contradicting my parents. And boy, that's a tough one right there. But you remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 down through verse 37, how that if a man would love father, mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And if you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And even to love your own life more than me. In other words, you won't sacrifice even to the point of your own life. He says, you're not worthy of me, folks. I've got to remember that. I've got to see this because that's just the way that it is. I can't love father and mother more than Jesus. And I want to tell you, there's folks right now who love father and mother, and they love father and mother more than Jesus, and they're just as wrong as they can be. They are. And it's not because your parents don't love you. It's because Christ must come first. And we're not doing that whenever we say father and mother, or son or daughter, or any other family member for that matter. You know what? And I remember, I've talked to people, maybe you have as well, I'm sure you have. I've talked to folks and tried to teach them the gospel, and when you do, they say, well, but if I did what you say, if I did what, you know, and was baptized, then that means I'm condemning my aunt that loved me. I'm condemning them. Number one, no, you're not. You're not condemning them if you do what is right. Number two, a lot of times this happens because we say, here's someone that I love and that loved me. And they say, they would never have lied to me. They would never have misled me. I believe that. I absolutely do. But maybe you have someone in your family that doesn't know everything they need to know. Father and mother are still humans. That means they can make mistakes. Grandma, grandpa, they're still human. Aunt and uncle, they're still human. They can make mistakes. They can do things that are wrong, even when they mean to do what's right. Even when their motivation is pure, they can still be wrong about things. You know what? I mean, it's just a fact. And once I can get that understood, then we see, no, I'm not condemning someone else because I did what's right. I'm just doing what's right. And if they chose not to and they died that way, then I can't help them. That they're already dead. They're in the hands of God now, and God's going to have to take care of it because I can't. You know what? I think we forget about that because it's such an emotional subject. But at thy word I will. When Christ's authority is there, then I go by Christ's authority, even if it means contradicting those that I even love. Because God's way, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth, and man's word is not. We can be wrong. You can be mistaken. That's just a fact. I know one fellow that asked somebody about this said, if your grandma or if your aunt or mother or father, whoever it was, if they didn't know, but if they know what you know now, would they have changed? Would they? If they're the honest person that you believe they were, they'd have changed. If they had access to the information that you do. And there's all different reasons why people might not have access. But I can tell you this, you go back in your Bibles in the book of Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, which speaks about the time when Lazarus has died, the rich man has died, and there they are on the other side. And as they're there in the Hadean realm on the other side, there we find Lazarus with Abraham in a place of rest called paradise. In fact, the same thing that Jesus talks about with the thief. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's talking about going to that place where Abraham is. Not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about going to paradise where Abraham and the thief and all those, and not where the thief would be, and Lazarus and all those other people are. But on the other side was the rich man. In torment, he lifted up his eyes, opened his eyes. He's in torment. He was tormented in the flame. He was hurting. He was I can't describe the pain he was in, but he was there. And he sees Abraham. And one of the things he says was, you remember what he said? He said, I have five brethren. Send Lazarus back to warn my five brethren not to come here. You remember that? And here's my point. What was he saying? That rich man, Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31, that rich man looked there and he said, I have five brethren still on earth and I don't ever want to see them again. Warn them so they won't come here. That's what he was saying. Think about it. Someone you love, you know and love and care for and has loved you through their life and all, if they have died and in their death have died in their sins, you know what? They don't ever want to see you again. They don't want you coming to the place that they've gone to. They don't want to see you. If they've died and they didn't die in their sins, they do want to see you. In either case, those on the other side, in either case, I can promise you this, whether they've died in their sins or not in their sins, but died in Christ, either way, those people want you to obey the same gospel plan of salvation. They do. Even if they didn't, they want you to do it because they don't want to see you again. That's a fact. Let that sink in. And so if you're justifying yourself or you're saying I can't become a Christian because of my parents, because someone I loved who's dead and gone on and whatever, no, you're not condemning them, not one whit. And the other thing is, I can tell you for a fact, they want you to obey the gospel that they didn't obey. It's true. They love you. They care for you. They want you to do what's right. They absolutely do. Don't forget that. Even if it means contradicting tradition, you got to do it. Do what the Lord says. You know what? And I don't say that to be ugly or smart-aleck at all. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Look on. What does He say? The response of the gospel. At thy word I will, even if it means contradicting my friends. Sometimes people don't become Christians because they're afraid of what their friends will say. They're afraid of what acquaintances will say. Folks around might be worried about what co-workers will say and other such folks. And they're worried about that. You notice here with these friends, notice what's happened. Contradicting even my friend. Listen to me. Your friends are not going to judge you. On that day, on that final day, Jesus is judging. John 5:22. Your friends are not judging you. Now, they might try it now, but I'm saying on the final day, they're not judging. I'm not going to be standing and giving account to them. I'm going to give account to my Lord. Christ is our judge. Acts 17:31. And I need to appreciate that. Same idea. Even if it, doing what the Lord says, even if it contradicts financial sense. You know, there's some people who will follow the gospel, who will obey the gospel, but they're doing it for money. They're doing it for contacts. They're doing it, they think they can get money, or they can, think they can gain contact. They think they can gain financial goods and so forth if I'm just, quote, with the right church. You know what? The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, where our treasure needs to be. Remember what He said? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Folks, that's the truth. That's what I need to appreciate. That's what I need to see. I do it by His authority. Because He authorized. At thy word. What is the word? What does He say? Well, let's open up the Bible and find out. Whether it's about personal decisions I have to make, whether it's business, whether it's my relationship to the government, whether it's in my family, whatever the case may be. What has God said? That's what I have to follow. But notice something else that was said. At thy word, what? At thy word, I will. Now, I will shows something else. Peter recognized, yes, Christ is speaking to me. But you know what? Obedience to Christ is voluntary. At thy word, I will do it. I will or I am willing is the idea. I am willing. Obedience is voluntary. God, Christ and God are not going to make you do anything. They won't do it. And at the same time, we'll go ahead and deal with this too. Satan won't make you do anything either. You know what? The devil made me do it. You know? Yeah. Flip Wilson liked to say that. If you're old enough to remember Flip Wilson, and if you're not, that's okay. You still can't use that excuse, regardless of who you hear say it. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it. Now Satan will lay a trap out for you. He will tempt you. He will work on you and your lust and your desires and such. But he didn't make you do anything. And again, God doesn't make you do anything. It's motivated out of what? John 14:15. John 14:15 says, if you what? If you love me, keep my commandments. What's the motivation, friends? The motivation is love. Do you love God? Do you love Christ enough to do what He says? Do you love Christ enough to obey? See, that's the point. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, Jesus is speaking in Matthew 11, and He says here, come unto me. Look what He says. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, come to me. He says, I want you to come. All that labor, all that are heavy laden, come to me. Now you have a choice to make. Will you do that or not? At thy word, I will. At thy word, I am willing to do it. I will do it. But it's a voluntary thing. I suppose if Jesus had said, let down the net, and Peter said, no way. You're crazy. I'm not doing that. I know that didn't happen. I suppose that if it did, and if He did, Christ wasn't going to somehow force Him supernaturally, miraculously, force Him to do something. If He said no, Jesus is going to get it done another way. Kind of like in Revelation chapter 3, whenever He talks about the church there, and He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember that? I knock, and if any man will come and open to me, I will go in and sup with him and he with him. He says, I will go in, but He says, I'm knocking at the door. You notice, you've got to let Him in willingly. See, He's not going to go and bring a battering ram and knock the door down and get in. He's not going to force you to come outside. There's no forcing in this. It's willingly. Willingly doing what He says. And that's what you find here as well. Now, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, New Testament, it's always been that way. Think about it. Genesis chapter 2, 15 to 17. Genesis chapter 2, that's when God told Adam to not eat of any of the tree. Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Eat of anything else you want to. But it says, don't eat of that one tree that's in the midst of the garden. Now, from that point forward, Adam has a choice. Do I obey or disobey? Do I do what God says or not do what God says? God wasn't forcing him to do one or the other. He says, you got a choice. You're going to do it or not do it. It's up to you. And we see this again and again throughout the Scriptures. If anyone is willing, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 talked about that. If any man was willing in his giving, if any man is willing, he said, is accepted according to what a man hath, not what he doesn't have. It's what you're willing. That's the point. Now, let's think again about this. Let's think again about our, at thy word I will. And ask you this question. You say, start off this way. You say, well, I am a Christian already. I'm serving God. I'm doing what the Lord said. I've been doing it for a while. I'm faithful to Him and so forth. And I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad you'd say that. But here becomes my question then. At thy word, I will. I want to ask you, why are you serving Him? because it's going to be the same thing? Are you serving Him merely because of tradition? That is, it's what we've always done. You know, there's some people that can trace their ancestry back for so many generations. And that's fine if you can. I know one fella, he said, I can trace my lineage back to my great-great-grandma, and I forget who it was, Barton Stone or one of those guys, baptized my great-great-grandma. And then the next, you know, down to the generations, down, and here I am, and we've been in the Lord's church however many generations. Well, that's fine. I'm glad that you did, and I'm glad you can trace that back if that's important to you. But my question is, why are you serving God now? You serving God because, well, that's just what we've always done. And my grandparents did, and I did, and my parents did, and we did. And that's why. Is that why? Think about it. Because we're going to have to face the Lord in judgment, you know. Why am I serving God? Why am I His child? And remember, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He's got children. He don't have grandchildren. So why are you serving Him? Why are you doing what He says? Is it because my parents, kind of like the same idea, but my parents brought me up under this roof, if you will. My parents brought, and that's just what we do. And so we've just been doing this for a while now, and that's what happens. Is that what it is? My friends, I serve the Lord, and I'm a Christian and everything, because that's what my friends do. I got involved with a bunch of friends, and these friends of mine were Christians, and then they were doing, and then I was doing it too. And sometimes that happens, for better or for worse. Sometimes you'll talk to people who maybe they're baptized and they were a younger person. I'm not going to name an age necessarily, but a younger person, and then later on in life they come and they say, you know what, I need you to baptize me. And you say, well, but what about, you know, back then? Well, you know what happened was I was running around with a bunch of friends, and all my friends were getting baptized at the same time. And so they did it, and this one did it, and I just figured that's what I was supposed to do, and I didn't really think about it, and I didn't really consider being a Christian. I just thought that's what you're supposed to do. So out of tradition, and out of cause of what my friends were doing, I just jumped into water too. Okay? So what about that? Or because of financial gains. And again, some belong to the church for that reason. They think there's money that can come from association. There's things that can happen. And I've seen folks who have left who have left what you'd call a sound church, what you'd call a conservative church, left that behind, but went with an institutional group, went with someone else, or a lot of times you even get to some that even the liberals call liberal. And you'll go out, and they'll be, why'd that happen? Well, because of financial gain, because I could rub elbows with this person, somebody else, for the associations I could make, and so forth, and it went on from there, on and on and on. Those things go on. And I don't like to think in those terms, we don't like to think like that. Surely somebody wouldn't take advantage of God's people that way. But it happens. At thy word I will. My obedience is voluntary. But am I obeying Him? Are we doing what the Lord said? See, that demands some soul searching, doesn't it? That demands me sitting down just with me and the Bible, just with me and this spiritual mirror right here, and comparing my life to what God says. What does God say? Am I doing for the right reasons or not? Peter made his decision, and he said, even though it contradicts everything I have known, at thy word I'll do it. Because you said it, I'm going to do it. What about us? Will I accept what the Lord, word of the Lord is, follow Him, and do what He says? Or am I going to live in rebellion another day? What will I do? If there's one or more here this evening that's not a Christian, will you come to the Lord, believing that He is the Son of God, to repent of your sin, repenting, turn away from those things that are wrong and are sinful. Turn away from those things in life. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Would you be baptized even tonight? Be baptized because the Lord said to do it. Not because I saw everyone else doing it. Be baptized because the Lord said to do it. Not because that's what we've always done. You see the difference? Be baptized because the Lord taught us to do it. And not because, well, maybe if I do this, maybe there'll be some financial gain. Maybe I'll gain some popularity. Maybe I'll gain some association. No, do it because the Lord said to do it. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Be faithful to Him. Serve the Lord all the days of your life. Serve Him, follow Him, because He loves you, and you love Him. John 14:15. To love Him and keep His commandments. Because I love the Lord. That's why I do what I do. If you've done those things initially, but you're falling away, you're not living as you should, you've turned away from God. You're not living in a righteous way. You're not living for the Lord because you've turned away from God. And whether it's through ignorance or through apathy or whatever it may be, some sin has crept into your life like Luke 8:14, and it's crept in just like the weeds creep in the garden, and it's crept in and overtaken and overpowered. It's something like that that you need to repent of. Would you repent? Do you turn away from those things? Turn back to God, confess those things, pray God to forgive you. We'd love to pray with you, to pray for you. The Bible says God will forgive you. You can stand pure and justified in His sight because, again, the Lord loves you. And He stands, as it were, with outstretched arms, ready to receive you. If we just do what He says. Just be what the Bible makes us. Turn to Him and follow Him all the days of our life. Folks, that's what it takes. And the love of God and the love of Christ is evident. He's done everything He can to save you. At Thy word, I will. I need to be willing. Like I said, become a Christian or to return to Him while you still can. Whatever the case may be then, if you're subject in whatever way to the gospel call, make your way forward right now while we stand and sing.